the book of James, someone has said that prayer should be as natural to the believer as breathing is to us physically. And so for a Christian, it ought to be a very common part of our daily lives that we bring things before the Lord, that we pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul says. But it's almost become a lost art. And we hear about these prayer warriors of years ago that would spend, you know, the first 3 hours of their day on their knees in prayer to God. I wonder, you know, where are those folks that used to be there bringing these requests to the Lord, begging God to do something and spending that much time in prayer? I remember talking with a coworker once when I was working out in the secular world about how he believed that his mother sort of had a direct line to God whenever something was needed. You know, he felt like, well, she would need to do the praying because she's got that direct line that I can't. And I think sometimes believers get that idea that, well, that person, they've seen answers to prayer. They must have, you know, some kind of special place in God's, hierarchy of whose prayers he's going to answer. And so let's get them to pray for it because they seem to get answers. Well, what about you? How come you're not seeing answers, or maybe you feel that way? The writer of the book of James is known in history as Old Camel Knees. And that was because his knees were reportedly so calloused due to his frequent praying. He spent so much time on his knees praying to God that's kind of what they were. His knees reminded people of the knees of a camel, where they would, you know, be affected by his habits there. Now, his core belief about prayer is really summed up in the end of chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It accomplishes much. Yet he devotes a great deal of time to telling us how not to see our prayers answered. So the first things I want to show you tonight are three things that will hinder us from experiencing answered prayers in our life. And then I'll show you some helps to advance our prayer life. So number one, three things that are going to hinder us from experiencing answered prayers that James gives us here. And the first one we find in chapter 1 and beginning of verse 5, where it talks about staggering. He says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom," here we are in James 1, verse 5, "if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth it not, it shall be given him." So here he's talking about a lack in our lives, something we need, and he says, if you desire this and you need it, ask God, and he'll give it. So bring your request to God in prayer, and he'll grant that request. But notice verse 6 gives a little bit of a stipulation. He says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So here we have a caution against asking God for something with a doubting, unbelieving heart. One that is kind of going back and forth on this roller coaster ride of believing God but then not, of being shaken, you know, on a regular basis in their, you know, faith in a God who really our faith ought to be solid in. Maybe you've had some doubts about things, thinking that, oh, this would be impossible for God to answer this prayer, but it's something that you really think would be good and God should answer, but yet that doubt creeps into your heart. And maybe it's because you think that either God can't answer the prayer, he's not powerful enough to do so, or that he won't answer the prayer, he's just not loving enough to do so. Whatever the case is that causes you to shift in your faith in God, your fixation on him, James says, don't let that happen. God does care about you, and he is fully capable of answering your prayer. So let your faith be strong. Don't be like that wave that just constantly pushed back and forth in your life. And, you know, sometimes this can happen as things develop day to day and your situation changes. You know, one day you wake up and things are going well in that situation that you're praying about, and then somebody takes a turn and your faith is shaken. James says, hey, don't let that happen. Cling to God's promises of who he is, how good he is, how wise he is, how powerful he is, and let that be a bedrock foundation of your faith that's not going to be easily shaken from day to day, even if your situation changes. Don't be wavering. leader from years ago named Andrew Murray. He wrote a book on prayer, and he said, faith in a prayer-hearing God will make a prayer-loving Christian. If our faith is in the right place, that we accept the facts of God that He gives us in His Word and what He says about Himself, if our faith is founded on that, we take God at His Word and we depend upon Him, then we should develop into a prayer-loving Christian. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. That is, to come confidently. Not like that wave that's being tossed around by every wind of change that comes about, but being confident that God is going to keep His promises. When God says something, it's true, and He's going to stand by. I want to show you a couple of passages of Scripture tonight. Here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it tells us, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, remember that stipulation there, it is a requirement, it has to be according to His will, that He heareth us. And we know that if He hear us, that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Usually we think of the word petitions as going around and collecting signatures so that we can encourage the leaders to bring something up for a vote or to advance a referendum. Well, when you bring something to God's attention and you're praying according to His will, it's better than having a million signatures, a million petition signatures. Even if we don't get it right that second, we know that God hears us, that He's heard those petitions for that which we desired of Him, because He promises that here in His Word. Romans chapter 4 talks a little bit about what faith actually looks like when it's lived out in our lives. And uses the example of Abraham, how God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation. But there's a problem. Abraham doesn't have any kids. Lord, how's that going to happen? And the struggle that he must have had as he went on year after year childless and wondering how God is going to keep his promise. But notice what Romans chapter 4 says about him. He says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Could that be said of you tonight, as far as your view of God? Are you fully persuaded that what God says in his word, he is able also to perform in your life? Are you persuaded of that? That's what this faith looks like that James is talking about here, that is not pushed back and forth, but it's fixed. It's in a fixed position that's not going to be driven by the changes in our situation day to day. Have faith in the God of the impossible. Jeremiah chapter 32 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and hast stretched out thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. We ought to remember that as we kneel in prayer unto the Lord, that there's nothing too hard for Him. He is the God of the impossible. Another verse for us to remember is Mark chapter 10, where Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Tonight, many of you can probably immediately think of something. Something comes to mind that you would love to see God do, that from the outside, all of us might look at it and say, oh, that's not right. But that'd be impossible. But would you believe God and His promises? And if it's according to His will, would you continue to pray and seek the Lord to do that thing? So don't be hindered by staggering in your life. But also, another thing that James talks about that would be a hindrance to answered prayer is our silence. He says in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight and war. Yet, what is the reason for all this? He says, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Unoffered prayers never get answered, do they? Prayer is one of the most untapped resources known to man. One of the verses the young people read earlier is Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, call unto me. He's inviting us to call to him. And I will answer thee. and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God invites us to express those heart desires to Him, to call unto Him and pray for things. But I wonder, are we too busy? Are we too distracted by other things and our prayer life goes silent? And those prayers that should be offered up to God go unoffered. Where are our priorities? Are they in the right place, or are they kind of mixed up in this regard? You hear about people that go through a difficult situation or challenge, and they finally get to the end of their own efforts, their own ideas of how they can address the matter, and finally say, well, maybe we should pray about it. And it's almost a last resort. You know, has it really come to that, that we got to pray about it now? When really that should be the first thing you do. But our prayers become silent, and they don't go up to the Lord, and so we don't see those answers because of silence. Another reason that James gives us is selfishness. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, ye ask, okay, when you do ask, you don't receive, you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Prayer is not for pushing our own selfish will to be done in heaven, you know, trying to twist God's arm to do what we want to see done. Prayer is to see that God's will is done on earth. To see that His will is done in our heart, that He tunes us into what His program is. That's what prayer is really meant to do. We get the wrong idea when we say, I have this list of things that I want to bring to God and demand that He do, when there are some selfish motivations there behind those. The Lord doesn't answer prayers offered for the wrong reasons or the wrong motives. You see that the word lust there is used quite a bit in this passage. The idea of that which would be pleasurable to us. You know, that's what we want, selfishly. If what we want is not aligned with what God wants, then we've not fully surrendered ourselves to Him. Many of you may have come across a verse in Psalm 37, verse 4. It's an amazing promise. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Well, if you are delighting in the Lord, you know what's going to happen to your desires? Because somebody might come across and say, well, there it is. I could just throw my desires up with God and He's going to bring them to pass. There's a promise right there in Scripture, black and white, right? But they forget the first part. If you truly are finding your delight in God and your will is aligning with His, God, I want what you want. I want to delight myself in you and live completely for you. You know what's going to happen to the desires in your heart? They're going to be aligned with what God wants. And He's going to be glorified in being able to answer those desires and those prayers. And what an amazing thing to be able to see that in your life. We are to pray according to His will. Jesus told us in John 15, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So you stay close with me in your discipleship walk with Him, the master, the teacher. And you're not straying away into your own things. And you let His word abide in you. He says, you're going to ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's not a very complicated formula, is it? Stay close to Jesus and let His word saturate your heart and life. And then when you ask something, guess what? He says, you're going to see answers to prayer. That's a pretty cool picture, by the way. Have you ever tried to do that? It's not easy. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of those who actually, in their time of prayer, they'll quote Scripture, or they review God's promises while they're praying. Not to throw it up in God's face and say, Lord, you said, you would do this. But in a reverential way of saying, Lord, here's the promise from your word, and I'm acting upon that, bringing it before you once again. Lord, would you fulfill your promise here? Nehemiah was a man like that. When he had heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, his homeland, and here he was, a servant to a king far, far away from Jerusalem. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now later on in that chapter, it talks about his prayer unto God, and how he quotes Scripture and brings things from the Word of God back up. He says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, 6, who's going to quote from the Old Testament law, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Many of you were with us during our study and our walk through of Deuteronomy. You remember that very thing being there in Deuteronomy, that promise of God that if they turn from him and transgress, he would scatter them abroad among the nations. But notice, he goes back to the promise. He says in verse 9, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So Nehemiah goes back to the Old Testament law, and he quotes that scripture in his prayer to God, and he says, Lord, I know you said that if we sin against you and we turn our back on you, you'd scatter us. I said, would there be some that you would fulfill the next promise of bringing us back? Remember, he was able to see God fulfill that very promise in his own life, sending him ahead to help rebuild the walls there in Jerusalem. What an amazing answer of prayer that God showed Nehemiah there. Do you know that God delights in showing himself strong on our behalf, or on the behalf of those who will seek him? He delights in that. He looks forward to it. And when you see the Lord answer your prayers, he becomes a much more personal God to you, doesn't he? Things become a lot more real when you see him not just answer your friend's prayer, and you know, they come to the Bible study or the table, they say, oh, let me tell you what God did for me this week. I prayed about this and there was that answer. No, when he does that in your own life, and you can rejoice in that and grab a hold of that in your life, that's something very special. But it's vitally important that we learn to pray and with trusting hearts. Just like James says, don't stagger. Don't be pushed around in your faith. Trusting hearts with specific requests. You know, make sure your prayers aren't silent, that they are going up to the Lord. And then godly motives for the right reason, for God's glory. Now, prayer is simply talking to God, isn't it? If you just boil it down to its simplest terms, it's just talking to God. But we usually look forward to talking to those whom we love, don't we? You wouldn't want to not talk to your spouse for days on end, right? I'm not getting any amens. Maybe we'll just steer clear of that. Those who we love, we enjoy and we look forward to talking to. Why don't we actually enjoy talking to the Lord more than we do, though? You ever wonder that? You know, many would have to admit that they don't feel like praying. Because they end up saying the same old things about the same old things. And so there's a danger of what Jesus called vain repetition. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as you just saying, repeating words over and over that become meaningless after a while. They think that they should be heard and they're much speaking. But also, that the tendency of our minds to wander out of sheer boredom. Am I the only one that's happened to? No witnesses out there to that. That your mind wanders when you're trying to pray. The result is that lots of Christians believe that there's got to be something wrong with them. Personally. You know, maybe they're a second-rate church member for some reason. That they can't get even something as basic as prayer right in their life. And so there's some encouragement that I want to share with you tonight. Is it because that we don't love God enough that our prayer life is not what it should be? No, I say no, that's not the case. There are many people who love God, they don't have a prayer life developed like they should. Is it because we don't care about others like we should? I think there's a lot of care and love and concern for others here in this church. So that's not the case. We simply have the wrong approach or the wrong method, I think, when it comes to praying. And so if our prayer life is boring, we're not going to feel much like spending a whole lot of time in prayer. And so I want to encourage you with some practical things, some helps to assist our prayer life tonight. And these are pretty simple things that when I say it's nothing earth shattering. Remember the other day, it is difficult to pray if we don't feel like it. I didn't hear any amens for that either. Yeah. You can agree with that, can't you? If we don't feel like it. It's difficult to make ourselves pray if we don't feel like it. Even 5 minutes. You say, I'm going to spend some time with prayer, and we try to will ourselves into it and force ourselves. 5 minutes can seem like an eternity. Our mind wanders, we become distracted, thinking about other things, or maybe we fall asleep. Anybody ever done that? So there's some honest people out there still. Now, if all we're doing is repeating the same old worn out phrases and sentences over and over, day after day, then it's no wonder that we view prayer as a monotonous practice and we fail to see the real value of investing serious time in it. And we usually only end up doing the things that we want to do, right? There was one little girl who was taught to say the bedtime prayer. So she would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, and I pray the Lord my soul to keep," and you know that prayer. And she started to think one night, she was a real deep thinker, this little girl. She said, "Why does God need to hear me say this every night? And say, hear me say this again." And so what she did, she recorded herself saying the prayer. And then as she went to bed that night, she just played the recording back. That way she wouldn't have to do it. I wonder if we're like that sometimes, though. We put our brain in neutral and simply kind of just repeat the same phrases and the same words to the Lord, praying mindlessly, almost like it's recording. There might be some people here in our church, or maybe there's some folks in your background, maybe not here tonight, but from churches you've been in before, that if they were asked to lead the church in prayer, you could almost predict exactly what words that they were going to say because you'd heard the same thing so many times before. Anybody like that? You know somebody in the past. You could predict what they were going to say if they led the church in prayer. Prayers without variety eventually become words without meaning. And that's a danger in our own personal prayer life, that we simply repeat the same things over again about the same things that we're praying. So the struggle here is normal. When we see that we're not gaining any ground in our prayer lives, and the struggle with motivation to even try anymore, we can become tempted to write ourselves off as spiritual failures and give up. But I want you to know that this is a normal part of the Christian life, the struggle to maintain a vibrant prayer life. It's not the things that we are praying about that are the problem. It's how we're going about praying for them, the method that we're using. Now, if I were to ask you, hey, for the next 5 minutes, I want you we're all going to take some time to pray. What are some things that spontaneously we would all drift toward in our thoughts of what we would pray for? What are some things that we would always want to pray for on a daily basis?
Church.
Our church?
Mm-hmm.
Our health?
Health.
What else?
Lost loved ones.
Lost loved ones, children. So these are really, family, yeah, really common things that are going to saturate every time we go to the Lord in prayer. So those things aren't going to change, are they? But how we pray for those things can change. And we can see variety in that if we'll use the right way to do that. This is where our heart is, those things. And so those don't change drastically every time we go to prayer. So those will remain likely fairly consistent for some time. But on most days, you're going to be praying about the same things. That's normal. So let me give you letter C. Repeating the same things is what makes prayer important. Just repeating the same things about those prayer requests. It's not what we're praying about that gets old. It's how we're doing the praying. So when you try to pray, maybe you felt a bit like a fish out of water, gasping for air, you know, struggling to force yourself to continue. Because it's your Christian duty to be a prayer warrior, and you're on your knees trying as hard as you can to keep your focus on praying, and that vein in your forehead popping out because you're using so much energy to stay with it and not be distracted by what you need to do that morning later. When you try to pray, after all God has done to provide access to Him, including sacrificing His own Son, Can we accept the idea that once we're connected to Him as His child, that somehow He would make communion with Him difficult or boring? That makes zero sense. Absolutely no sense. If God invites and expects all of us to spend time with Him in prayer, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our abilities or spiritual maturity, then this must be something that is possible for us to do and to enjoy. It is possible. Do you believe that tonight? What is the simple solution that God has given us? Well, let's look at that. Pray Scripture, especially the Psalms. Let me encourage you in this. The Psalms are very unique because it's the only book of the Bible originally written to offer back to God in singing and in speaking. Essentially, what you're going to be doing is taking words that originated with God, you're going to circulate them through your own heart and mind, and then return them back to God. And so in this way, His Word becomes the vehicle of our prayers. So we're praying for the same people, we're praying for the same things, but we're using God's Word to teach us and steer us how to pray for those things and get us in the right direction. Let me give you a little bit of examples. I can see there's some puzzled looks on some faces out there. Now, we can read slowly through a verse and talk to God about whatever comes to mind as we're reading that verse. Whatever pops into our mind about how to pray for those people or that thing, as we read through that verse, is how this can be done. Everybody, if you can take your Bibles to Psalm 23, let's just try this out. We'll do this with some training wheels and see how we do that. Psalm 23, you know, this will be just a softball down the middle for you. And you can take a swing at it. How do you pray the scriptures, especially the Psalms, back to God? Let's just say that a burden on your heart at the moment is praying for your family. All right, you're going to pray for your family, and you have this burden to pray for them, but you're looking for help from God's Word. Lord, what can I pray for them about today? What would be the vehicle for praying for them? So here we are. We get to verse 1 of Psalm 23, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." How do you use that to pray for your family? How could you use that? What could you pray for your family about using that verse there? God, give my family, or give my sons and daughters, or whoever in your family you're praying for, give them
everything they need.
Everything they need, yeah. Let them find their sufficiency in you, as you sit here, does not lack. What else? What can you squeeze out of that verse? What does a shepherd do? Yeah, Lord, would you give them your guidance in their life like a shepherd would his flock? Would you watch over them? Anything else pop into your head?
Of righteousness.
Okay, righteousness, yeah. Lord, lead them in the right way. All right, so if nothing comes to mind, just keep going. Go to the next verse. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters." So what would you pray for your family out of that? Those ideas there.
Bringing honor to his name.
Okay, bringing honor to his name, yeah.
Peace to your home.
Peace to your home. There you go. Lord, would you provide some rest, some relief to this home situation here? What else could you get out of that?
Even though we walk through the valleys.
Okay, yeah, we'll get there in a second.
Provision.
Yeah, making sure that they're provided for, eating in those green pastures and drinking from those still waters there. All right, what about verse 3? He restoreth my soul. I watched a video recently of a sheep that had fallen over and was on its back for way too long. It would have died if the shepherd had come along and picked it up and righted it. And because it had been on its back so long, it couldn't use its legs for the time being because it had lost its ability to use those muscles. And so the shepherd had to beat her to help it stand up until it could regain the strength in its legs. It is a beautiful picture of what God does for us when we fall. He comes along and he picks us up and restores our soul. Boy, couldn't you use that to pray for somebody? God, would you pick up that person who seems downtrodden? Restore them to their walk where they need to be. Leading us in the paths of righteousness. Boy, that's a softball, isn't it? Would you lead them today in your right paths? They need your discernment. They need your help to choose the right way. Lord, would you lead them? Boy, how about verse 4? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. How would you use that to pray for somebody? You know, anybody that's going through a dark time in their life?
Yeah, let them know that you're there for them.
Yeah. Lord, would you let them know you're there for them?
They have boldness?
Yeah, they have boldness through that. That's good. How about verse 5? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Do we have some real enemies around us that are constantly trying to pull us away from God? The world, flesh, devil. Lord, protect that loved one from those enemies today. Lord, prepare that table, that place where they can be. In the midst, they're in the world, but Lord, let them not be of the world and affected by that influence that's constantly around them. And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How would you pray for a family member with that verse?
Salvation,
yeah. So praying for somebody to be saved is to get to know that goodness and mercy, right? Or for a believer, Lord, help them to sense your goodness today, your mercy. They're going through a rough patch right now in a trial. Lord, help them to know your mercy and your goodness are pursuing them. They're right on their heels. There's some ways that we can pray for others in a way that's not boring, in a way that brings variety to our prayer life. If we'll use what God's given us. You remember, the Psalms were written to offer back to God. So he originally gives us his words. We run them through our hearts and then offer them back to him as prayers for others. I challenge you to try this. It's an amazing way to steer your prayer life and to make it exciting. Now, what happens when you come to a verse you don't really understand? Or nothing comes to mind to pray about? Just move on to the next verse until you find something like that. You see what else God has prepared for you to fuel your prayer life. Joni Erickson Tada, you've maybe seen her. She's written a lot of books and has been on TV quite a bit. She had that terrible accident as a teenager, in a wheelchair, paralyzed the rest of her life. But she wrote this. She said, God's word is living. And so it infuses our prayers with life and vitality. God's word is also active, injecting energy and power into our prayer. You see, the words of God are like that. Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You want to bring life into your prayers, use God's word. The Lord Jesus, in his most agonizing, darkest hour, hanging there on the cross, what did he do? Remember those seven statements? How many of those was he praying the Psalms? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the first verse of Psalm 22. Into thy hands commend I my spirit. That's Psalm 31, verse 5. Jesus, in the very worst moment he had here on earth, he spent time praying those Psalms. The early church, if you take your Bibles over to Acts chapter 4, I want to show you, this is amazing. Acts chapter 4. What did they do when they needed to spend time praying and seeking for God's help? Acts chapter 4. Let's look at verse 23. Here they were being harassed and persecuted and beaten for preaching the gospel. Verse 23 in Acts chapter 4 says, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they get back to the church, tell them what's going on. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And what did they say in this prayer? They said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and why did people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Where are they getting these words? Let me show you. Psalm 146, where it says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. That's the first part of their prayer. Then they talk about this. Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, his Christ. That's where they got it. Look at verse 31 in Acts 4. It says, when they had prayed, the place... You think God heard their prayer? Notice what happens. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Even in the midst of severe persecution, being warned not to talk about Jesus anymore, being told, if you do this, you're going to be beaten and thrown in jail. They prayed, and they went out with boldness. Wouldn't you like to see a prayer life like that? There are some people that have tried to establish this pattern, this habit in their lives of praying the Psalms and praying the Word of God in other places. And they had these testimonies. They say, hey, when I did that, my mind didn't wander. Others said, my prayer was more about God and less about me. Others said that the time was too short. It seemed like a real conversation with a real person. The Psalms psalm spoke directly to the life situation I'm in right now. Another said, I thought more deeply about what the Bible says. Another said, I had more assurance that I was praying God's will. I prayed about things I normally don't pray about. I didn't say the same thing, old things, about the same old things. There were new and different ways. And it was fresh every day, new every morning. Let me encourage you with that. And one last thing, maybe try the days of the week method. What's that? Let me share that with you. I think it's there in your notes. What are some things that we can pray for each day? We had to split up so that we didn't have to remember every single category every day of the week. Maybe use Sunday to pray for the lost. We call them sinners. Just to use the same letter that starts the day. So Sundays, pray for the lost that might be in a church somewhere, hearing the gospel, that God would save them. Maybe on Mondays you could remember to pray for missionaries. Oh, we've got some folks that are very active in working and serving the Lord here and abroad that are doing the work of the ministry that we need to lift up in prayer, our missionaries. Tuesday, maybe pray about things, projects you have in your own life, tasks that need to be done. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength to get this accomplished. Some tasks that you might have in your life or others that have that. Wednesday, remember workers. Workers here in the church. Our nursery workers, our Awana workers, our deacons, those that are serving you. Thursday, make that a day of Thanksgiving. You know, the Lord loves that. When we set aside time to just thank Him and think about all His blessings and His goodness in our life. Thanksgiving. And then Friday, remembering our families. Saturday, thinking about those who are preparing to serve the Lord on the next day, on Sunday. Maybe if you would kindly think about me. I know I'm putting myself in a category of saints, but if you wouldn't mind thinking of me as the preparation for Sunday happens. And Lord, give me the ability to get ready for what's ahead. So there's just some ideas of some ways to split things up throughout the week so you're not having to be overwhelmed by everything all in one day at one time and praying the Word of God. I hope these things have spoken to your heart tonight as we think about the importance of prayer and how not to see our prayers answered, those hindrances are there in our lives, but also some things to help us along the way.